time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
We are going to continue our discussion today with you, the listening audience, on the subject of the deity of Jesus. We'll take up some other topics as well. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You can email me at Dr. Brown, that's drbrown, at askdrbrown.org. I've been pleased to see lively discussion developing on our Line of Fire blog. That's askdrbrown.org. Click on Line of Fire. That's the discussion that goes on with our radio broadcast each day. I've been glad to see some folks weighing in whose names I know have even written on the subject, denying the deity of Jesus, denying God's triunity. The last couple days, if you missed it, I interviewed former PGA golfer and evangelical author Kermit Zarley, who has recently come out very strongly denying both the deity of Jesus and the preexistence of the Son of God. So if you missed those shows, get online, grab hold of them, take a look at them. But I want you to understand something. This is a topic I examine with great intensity and focus for years because I'm Jewish. I mean, this is obviously a hot-button topic. We agree that the Bible clearly says that there is one God and one God only. But I spoke with a rabbi last night. In fact, I'm teaching an apologetics class this week at Southern Evangelical Seminary, right outside of Charlotte. Last week was teaching Denver Theological Seminary. This week, Southern Evangelical Seminary. And I have a friend of mine who's a rabbi, ultra-Orthodox rabbi, and I asked him to call in at the end of the class yesterday and speak to the class briefly. And I asked him some questions, and he explained that for a Jew, it's the sin of idolatry to believe in the Trinity, and it's not considered acceptable at any level. It's not considered to be another form of monotheism. It's normally considered acceptable for a Gentile. There's some debate about that in Jewish circles, but it's not acceptable for a Jew. When I've spoken to my rabbi friend, at length through the years, he said, yeah, one of the initial stumbling blocks of believing what I believe is the idea that God in any way could be incarnate, that God in any way could be man. So this is a major issue. I've looked at it from every angle. I've said, look, I appreciate what's written in the creeds and so on, but I've got to go back before the creeds and look at what the scripture says. In particular, look at what's written in the Hebrew Bible. Because here, look, if I cannot back up my beliefs about Jesus from the Hebrew scriptures, from the Old Testament, or what Jews would call the Tanakh, or the Jewish Bible, if I can't back it up there and I have to rely exclusively on something in the New Testament, then we have a problem. I watched a debate once between a rabbi and a Christian apologist, and the Christian apologist said, yeah, it's true. I can't prove my beliefs about God's triunity from the Old Testament. I have to use the New Testament, but Jesus is the Messiah, so it's valid. I appreciate where he's coming from, but I don't accept that premise, and I don't accept that approach. If I cannot demonstrate the truths about God's nature from the Hebrew Scriptures, and I have to use the New Testament only, there's a problem. I said it for a couple of reasons. One is because if the New Testament is going to teach something profoundly different than the Tanakh, than the Old Testament, we got a problem. And number two, the Bible of the first believers was the Hebrew Scriptures, was what we call the Old Testament. That was their Bible. So if we can't back up some of these beliefs drawing from the Hebrew Scriptures, just using the New Testament to further clarify and expand, but if we can't back it up based on the Hebrew Scriptures, we have a problem. So We got lots of communication, email, other things, of folks who were appreciative of the discussion the last couple of days and appreciative of the way we laid out our side of things. There were some that wrote in challenging. There are some that are blogging, challenging, posting comments, challenging, which is great. I mean, we want to have a discussion, okay? These are very important issues, and we're going to sit down and talk about them, and I understand why there's controversy over them. I don't like, how could you say that? How could you attack my Jesus? No, I understand the reason for the controversy. And if we can't talk about it in a civil manner, then how are we ever going to help advance the truth? How are we going to help those who differ? How are we going to be so sure that our own views are right if we can't have civil, friendly interaction dialogue? So I've extended the discussion another day, and I'm not going to beat this into the ground. So if folks that emailed with strong comments aren't wanting to call and talk today, that's fine. I may read some of their comments, interact with them. I won't drag things out, but I do want to give the opportunity to those who differ with me, to those who differ with the concept that God's unity is complex and best explained as triunity, who differ with the idea that the Son of God is eternal deity, who differ with the idea that the Son is preexistent, any of those things. If you want to take that up with me, today is your day to call in, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. The last 2 days, we only asked for folks to call in who disagreed with our guest, Kermit Zarley. Today, you can have at it. You can come after me. Hey, come on. Now, some of you are real bold in email and really challenging and making some pronounced statements. Now's your time to air them out before our entire listening audience. Now, let me lay out for you how I responded to some key Jewish objections, just the short answer. It's 70,000 words of material where I responded to these in Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, Volume 2, which deals with theological objections. In fact, God willing, I'll be teaching on that next few days at the seminary. So if you want to dig in deeper, especially Jewish background, Jewish perspective, get Volume 2 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. I think you'll find it very helpful. So first objection I take up is this. Jews don't believe in the Trinity. We believe in one God, not three. Here's how I responded to it. Just as Messianic Jews probably misunderstand some of the things you believe, as a religious Jew, I think you misunderstand some of the things I believe. We do not in any way believe in three gods. My God is one, and his name is the Lord, or Yahweh, known to Orthodox Jews as Hashem. He revealed himself to us through his Son, the Messiah, who is the very image and reflection of God, and he touches us deeply and speaks to us by his Spirit. These are deep spiritual truths. Later theologians labeled this relationship the Trinity. God is a triune one, but the word Trinity is not found anywhere in the New Testament, and it may confuse the issues for you. I always point to God's complex unity so that people understand we're talking about one God, not multiple gods. Okay, again, this is just the summary of my response to these objections. Second major objection I tackle is this. If you claim that Jesus is God, then you're guilty of making God into a man. You are an idol worshiper. My response, we believe that the eternally preexistent Son of God, through whom the universe was made, came forth from God his Father, and was clothed with human flesh, making himself known to us as Yeshua, the Messiah. He lived on this earth, died, rose from the dead, and returned to his Father. He now sits enthroned in heaven next to God. We understand that Jesus, the Son of God, is the very image of God, the one in whom God caused his fullness to dwell, the one through whom he revealed himself completely to mankind. Since the Son came forth from the Father and shares his divine nature, in one sense it is correct to say that Jesus is God or divine or deity. Always bearing in mind that the overwhelming testimony of the New Testament writings is that Jesus is the Son of God. I can show you from the Hebrew Scriptures that there is absolutely nothing idolatrous about what I believe. God has always revealed himself to his people. He did it most permanently and most fully through Jesus, his Son. The next objection I tackle, God doesn't have a son. And I respond to that, it all depends on what you mean by the word son in the Hebrew Bible. Israel was called God's son. The king was called God's son. The angels were called God's sons. Is it any wonder that the Messiah, the ideal representative of Israel, the king of all earthly kings, and the one more highly exalted than the angels, should be called God's son? More than anyone else who's walked this earth, Jesus the Messiah is completely entitled to be called the Son of God. And that next objection I tackle, according to the law of Deuteronomy 13, Jesus was a false prophet because he taught us to follow other gods than the Trinity, including the God Jesus. Gods our fathers have never known or worshipped. This makes all his miracles utterly meaningless. And don't have time to read my answer to that right now. And then I tackle the objection, the Holy Spirit is not the so-called third person of the Trinity. All that to say, I've really looked at this. I've really wrestled with it. I've really said, okay, what do the scriptures say? In fact, I do my best to study inductively. In other words, not to say systematic theologians say this, church creeds say this, church denominations say this: I was raised in the Lord believing this. I do my best to start reading at the beginning of the Bible and to read through and to prayerfully read through and to read it as best as I can in the original languages. I'm especially strong in the Semitic languages. And to get on my knees and to pray and to study and then to look at the other literature and to look at the literature of those who oppose, to say, okay, what does the Word say? I'm absolutely convinced it tells us that the Son is eternal deity, that God's unity is complex, that Father, Son, and Spirit are God. If you differ with that, feel free to call. Oh, by the way, I've got a special announcement on the other side of the break. Stay with us. God of light, hear our cry. Welcome back, friends. Line of Fire broadcast. Thanks for joining us, Michael Brown. Delighted to be with you as always. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. This is your day to differ with me on the issue of the deity of Jesus or God's triunity. And we even emailed some folks who sent in some strong emails and said, give us a call. Let's talk. Haven't heard from those folks yet because that's who we want to hear from on the broadcast, but we'll give you a little more time. You can email me directly at Dr. Brown. That's drbrown@askdrbrown.org. Okay, everybody, I need you to join me in a special announcement. I want to extend special wishes to a very special person. I almost never do anything on a personal basis like this, but this is to the matriarch of our grandchildren. I know she's listening right now, so I want to wish Eliana Bruss a very happy, blessed, God-filled, Jesus-smiling 9th birthday. Hey, Ellie, happy birthday from me, Grandpa, from all of us here at the Line of Fire. And come on, everybody listening, just wave in Ellie's direction, whichever direction that is. 9 years old, the oldest of our four grandchildren. Hey, Ellie, I'm so proud of you. You are a wonderful young woman of God. There you go. The personal side of yours truly. Let me read an email that came in. Let me get to the relevant parts. Number one, I raised the issue in Zechariah 14 that Yahweh himself will set his foot on the Mount of Olives, and it's clear he's going to rule and reign from there, but we know from Acts 1 that it is Jesus who'll do that. And John writes and says, in Exodus 7, God says, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters. So was Aaron really God in the flesh? Did God appear with a staff in his hand? No, it says in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, that no one has seen God. You're going to have to clarify that one and show the exact verses, because that, not much substance to that one. Okay, Isaiah 9:6, translators have missed the passive and active verb call. It should read, the mighty God shall call him. John, very wrong. Of the Targum, the ancient Jewish paraphrase translation tries to read it like that, and it's completely recognized as a grammatical monstrosity and contextually completely irrelevant, because in Isaiah 9:6, it is not going to be all the titles heaped on God, but heaped on the Son. There are Jewish scholars who recognize that as well. I was hoping if you called in, John, that you'd actually read it to me in Hebrew and explain the grammar, but if you could read Hebrew, you'd know that it's quite twisted to read it like that. Let's see. some questions here. I'm skipping up a bunch of other things here that are not particularly relevant. Does God then really have a mother? So I guess, John, you don't understand the incarnation. You don't understand the Son stripping himself of his divine prerogatives and being born as a human being. Did the Lamb take the scroll out of his own hand? Was the creator of the universe? You know, this stuff is so silly. I guess I see why you didn't call in. Now that I read this and see the silliness. I've got 40 more that you cannot answer with your Christian theology here. The gospel simply does not make sense until you understand that there is one God, his Messiah. But, thankfully, I do praise God for even discussing this. Thanks, John. I've studied this for many years. There's not one verse that supports the deity of Messiah. Tell you what, John, check out some of the references that we have on our website relative to this. And get Volume 2 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, where I get into this at great depth. And I just suggest that you reflect on this a little more deeply, because the nature of some of your arguments indicates that you are missing the point of a lot of this. Let me read to you again from Hebrews, the first chapter. And just to make things interesting, I'll read from David Stern's Jewish New Testament. In days gone by, God spoke in many and varied ways to the fathers through the prophets, but now in the Acharit HaYamim, the last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, to whom he has given ownership of everything and through whom he created the universe. The Son is the radiance of the Shekhinah, the divine glory, the very expression of God's essence, upholding all that exists by his powerful word. And after he had through himself made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of Hagdullah Bamromim, the exalted one in the heavens. So he has become much better than the angels, and the name God has given him is superior to theirs. So on the one hand, Jesus clearly spoken of as the Son, who is the radiance of God's glory, the very expression of God's essence. And notice this, verse 8, to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. You rule your kingdom with a scepter of equity. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, O God, your God has anointed you with the oil of joy in preference to your companions. So he is at one and the same time God and spoken to by God. And look, this is said about the Son of God. In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. I asked Kermit Zarley about this, and yesterday he said he'd have to think about it. This is Hebrews 1, quoting from Psalm 102. The whole psalm makes reference to Yahweh. And here's what it says about the Son. In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. Heaven is the work of your hands. They will vanish, but you will remain. Like clothing, they will all grow old, and you will fold them like a coat. Yes, they will be changed like clothing, but you remain the same. Your years will never end. Moreover, to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Bill. Weren't able to get through yesterday. Bill in Winston-Salem, you're on the line of fire.
Hey there, Dr. Brown. How you doing?
Great, thanks.
First of all, I do believe in the deity of Christ, and I believe he's tribunal for God.
Mm-hmm.
What I wanted to bring up yesterday, but I couldn't get through, is I would like to bring up 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where, let me get to my scripture here.
Right. Now, let me just tell you the objection that you'll get on that. It clearly speaks of the Son's preexistence there. So there's no question that that would go against what Kermit Zarley was teaching, because it says that he appeared in the body. But the question is, the King James says that God appeared. Most Greek texts say that he appeared. Great is the mystery of godliness. He was made manifest, or he appeared in a mortal body. So that's going to be the issue in terms of a translation issue and the Greek manuscripts, Bill. So
okay.
It definitely points to his preexistence, but whether it says God was manifest in the flesh, some people claim that scribes tried to tone it down, change it from God to he. It's better explained that some scribes tried to make it sound more orthodox and change it from he to God. But that would be the immediate answer someone would give you, Bill. And if you look in like 10 different modern translations, all by evangelicals or committed Christians, You'll see most of them say he instead of God. So it points to his preexistence, sir, but you can't make that a major argument about the deity, okay?
Okay.
All right, hey, thank you for persevering to get through. God bless you.
Thank you.
All right. I am going to switch topics when we come back on the other side of the break. As I said, I just wanted to be fair and give folks the opportunity to call in. And look, if you listened yesterday, here we have a man who had a book forwarded by Billy Graham who is now blatantly, clearly denying the deity and preexistence of the Son of God. And I treated him graciously and with respect. Be the same with any of you who call. I don't bite. If you attack me, I'll answer clearly. But I don't bite. So fear not to call in and take up the issues if you believe them strongly. We're going to switch gears. We come back. Stay with us. Some fascinating stuff to discuss.
This is the Truth Radio Network.
From the studios of HCJB Global, Beyond the Call.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, friends. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you as always, experiencing the joy and grace of God even as I speak to you. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Email me, at Dr. Brown, that's Dr. Brown, at AskDrBrown.org. I'm about to switch subjects in a moment from the question of the deity of Jesus that we've talked about the last couple of days on the air. If you want to get into an ongoing discussion, there's a lively, fruitful one with some real serious in-depth interaction taking place on the Line of Fire website. So go to AskDrBrown.org and click on the Line of Fire, read what's going on, and get involved in the discussion there. All viewpoints are welcome as long as you stay within the topic of the thread there. We're going to talk about Haiti in a moment. Questions about, is Haiti cursed? We're going to talk about a very sensitive issue in a moment in the midst of terrible, terrible human suffering. Let me try to get to one or two calls quickly, and then we're going to shift gears. Derek in Lexington, thanks for calling today.
Yeah, hey, Dr. Brown. I called a few months ago and really like your show. I listen as often as I can.
Thanks.
You're welcome. I got a quick question. Long, long time ago, a couple decades, actually. I'm in my late 50s now, but a friend of mine told me that in the Old Testament, perhaps in the Torah, when the singular form of God, for instance, He, the Lord your God, He is one, O Israel, that in the Hebrew language, that word was actually a plural word, meaning they are one. And I'm going to hang up in a minute. Just I'd like you to answer that and see if that clarify that, and let me know if that was actually a true statement or a manufactured statement.
Okay, sure thing. Yeah, appreciate the question. Derek, in point of fact, that's entirely false, completely and entirely false. It's possible that this person heard that Elohim, which is the primary word for God when we have God with a capital G, Elohim is, plural. It's an intensive plural meaning God with a capital G. Many times in the Semitic languages when you want to speak of greatness or power or majesty, you use a plural form. The verbal forms with it when speaking of God are always singular verbal forms. So it's always he. It's never they. It's not ambiguous. It was speaking of the gods of the nations, the false gods who are many. That would be they. But in speaking of the God of Israel, it's always he. It's always singular. And so, for example, Genesis 1:1, Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve et haaretz, in the beginning, as traditionally translated, God, right? That's Elohim. That's an intensive plural form. Created, singular, created. So what they told you is thoroughly false. Harold in Moravian Falls, I understand you want to take issue with my reading of Isaiah 9. Yes, sir.
No, it's not Isaiah 9. I'm looking at the scripture, Hebrews 1:10, where it says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth."
Okay, I'm sorry. Just the note up here in the board misled me.
The reference that I have here in my Bible is to Psalm 8:6. But if you read Psalm 8:6, it says, "You made him a ruler over the works of your hands."
No, you're looking at the wrong... You're looking at the wrong foot.
Difference between laying the foundation of the earth and making.
You're looking at the wrong footnote in your Bible. That's what you're doing. What I quoted from comes from Psalm 102. In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. Heaven is the work of your hands, which I'm reading from right now. You're just
right.
Looking.
Let me turn
you
to Psalm 102.
Yeah, look at
one
the
of
end.
The things that I think we need to be careful of in Christian speech. Is the use of the word Lord, and I really think, I had issue recently with people who couldn't even tell me which Lord people were talking about in Romans 10, that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, and they thought they were talking about Jesus, and if you can't recognize it instantly as a quote from Joel, that it's the name of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh that people call upon.
Oh, no, that's what you're missing, Harold, that the Yahweh verses are now applied to Jesus in the New Testament. For example, Isaiah 45, it says that every knee will bow to him, every tongue will swear to Yahweh, and that's applied to Jesus in Philippians 2. When Peter preaches in Acts, the second chapter, and says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, he then tells on them to be immersed in water in the name of Jesus the Messiah.
Yeah, but so, Michael, I think we're missing the point. Hebrews chapter 4 says, we too have the good news of the gospel preached to us just as they did. And an honest reading of the text is, who is they? Well, they're the people who perished in the desert, correct?
Yeah.
And then what the question then is, what is the good news? The good news is that they were taken out of slavery. They were brought into a marriage covenant. And then Deuteronomy tells us, for to hear my voice, to love me, and to cling to me, this is your life. So therefore choose you today life. Right?
Right, but what does that have to do with the fact that...
Hold on, let me finish you for a moment, if you would.
Harold, hang on. Please listen to me. We could go off on 1,000 tangents, okay?
No, I'm not on... If you will give me five seconds, I will tell you why I believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of the gospel, because he's the first one who chose life. He's the first one who said, you know what, I will listen to my Father and totally obey, and I will love him with all my heart, but I need to do so in reliance upon the Spirit and not to walk after the flesh. It says if you walk after the flesh...
But Harold, okay, this is a tangent. This has nothing to do...
Please
let me speak, okay?
Sir?
Please listen, okay? The revelation of the New Testament consistently, when you see Lord, the great majority of the time, it is speaking of Jesus. When Paul talks about Lord, we have one Lord, Jesus. When he says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, confessing him as Lord, it's speaking of Jesus as Lord. That's why throughout Paul's writings, you'll see it over and over and over and over again, over 400 times. The Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus.
No, because you know that word Lord there is master.
Harold, you are absolutely wrong. You need to go back and do some better study. You are completely mistaken on that. Kurios means more than master there. When 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, Paul is reformulating from the Septuagint, from the Greek, what the Shema says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And he is formulating that to say we have one God, one Lord. It means more than master. Kurios, in fact, when Yahweh was translated into the Septuagint in Greek, they translated it with Kurios, and that's how it's consistently used in the New Testament. We bow down before him as Kurios. Hey, I appreciate the call.
But what about 1 Corinthians 15:28 then, which talks clearly about the fact that the Father himself is not subject to the Son?
I have no argument with that. That's not my argument. You're changing subjects and you're missing the point, Harold.
It's not a change of subject. It's the fact that Harold,
every point you made, starting with the citation where you got the book wrong from Hebrews, okay, where you misread your footnote reference, starting there, okay, and every major point you've made about Lord, etc., has been off. Hey, I appreciate the call. I got to run. Got a break here. Oh, boy, you know. Certain things are a lot more simple than some might think. All right, tell you what, it looks like I'm going to stay with this subject a little bit more. Mo, we didn't get your call yesterday, so you're going to be first up on the other side of the break. Hang in there, and I appreciate the calls. Let's continue to talk. Welcome back to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, glad to be with you in our home studio in a hidden location somewhere outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Email me at Dr. Brown. It's drbrown@askdrbrown.org. Let me encourage you again to visit the website askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire and read the discussion going on over the last 2 days' broadcasts and get involved in the discussion. Raise a point. Raise an objection, take issue, take it further. I think you'll find it very fruitful. Also, we've got a terrific issue in Voice of Revolution. Several times a year, we gather a number of our contributors together to focus on one particular issue. This month, we are looking at holiness. The Voice of Revolution looks at holiness. I've written an article called Liberty from Sin, Not Liberty to Sin. And you can read that and the other excellent articles at AskDrBrown.org. Click on Voice of Revolution. And there, too, get involved in the discussion about holiness. All right, back to the phones. Mo in Greensboro, good to hear from you.
Good to be here. Look, this is nothing but Arianism, Sabellianism, modalism, monarchianism all over again. And Athanasius, he dealt with this in the 4th century as he helped formulate the Nicene Creed. They came up with the word homoousios, that Jesus was the same as the Father, not the same person. They're two distinct persons within the Godhead, but they're the same as far as their essence is concerned. And, you know, it shows the deity of Christ. He's of the same substance as the Father. And he says that in John chapter 10, that I and the Father are one. They're one in essence. They're not the same persons. They're two distinct persons, but they're one. They share the same divine essence of deity. And they're also direct statements of Scripture that actually call Jesus God. You've quoted a bunch of those yesterday. Thomas, my Lord and my God. Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. So they're direct statements of Scripture, but they're also indirect statements of Scripture that show that Jesus had the same attributes as God, those incommunicable attributes that only God has. Jesus had those attributes. No creature has those attributes. And so Jesus was omnipresent, he was omnipotent, he was eternal, and only God is possessed those attributes. So there's, you know, there's proof after proof in Scripture that Jesus was God and that he preexisted. You go back to Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. That's the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. And so, I mean, these guys are just propagating the same heresy that was around back in the 4th century. And,
hey, Mo, let me ask you a question. You know, many of those verses I deal with and look at from different angles, especially in the light of Jewish objections when I wrote on that. In fact, your call reminds me. Let me just remind our listeners, January 26th and 27th, God willing, Dr. James White and I will be debating Calvinism on the broadcast here. James,
well, you know I'm a Calvinist. So
right. I remember the name and a call from months back. Right. So that's what reminded me. But you obviously, you've done a lot of theological study. What if someone says, come on, Mo, face the facts, Athanasius, all this stuff, this was just church power struggles, this was just the church becoming traditional after the days of Constantine, and they weeded out what everybody had always believed, that Jesus was not God, it was just some kind of power struggle, so how can you put so much credence in Athanasius? I know you're quoting the Scripture, but how could you put so much credence in that? How would you respond?
Well, he got it from Scripture. Everything comes from Scripture. The theology that we believe, the creeds that were formulated, they have to come from Scripture. They're nothing but summaries of what the Scripture teach. And so these teachings come from Scripture. As I said, from John 10:35, I and the Father are one. They're one in essence. And so in the Nicene Creed, they have a statement in there, something like, they have one, the Father and the Son of the same substance, homoousios.
Mm-hmm.
And so all these things come from Scripture. And I know 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, some say it's not in the original manuscripts.
Right.
There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, and these three are one.
That's not the right verse to quote because in point of fact it is later. But your point is well taken. If Athanasius or others didn't get it from Scripture, we don't follow them. If they got it from Scripture, we agree. Hey Mo, maybe you'll get to sound off either January 26th or 27th or in a subsequent show. It's always nice to hear from you. God bless you,
okay.
Man.
Okay. Thank you.
All right. I remember Mo calling some months back when we were discussing Calvinism, and he was a clear-thinking, theologically trained man. So that reminded me of the upcoming debate with Dr. James White. I am quite sure Dr. White will do a great job of presenting his side of the debate, and I believe it'll be a real good, fruitful discussion with a dear brother and fellow apologist. Hey, check out what I wrote about Genesis 1:26. Let us make in volume 2 of my series 2. All right, we got time for a call or two more when we come back. Stay with us. I I thought halfway through the show that we were about to change subjects away from the deity of Jesus, but as different calls started coming in, that changed my position. So I'm going to take another call or two, 866-34-TRUTH. I do want to mention again that this is a great opportunity in the midst of terrible suffering in Haiti for us to be praying, for us to be making donations there. You may be able to do it through your local church. There are organizations like World Vision and Samaritan's Purse that are always doing a great job in sharing the love of God in a tangible way with hurting people. As for the question, did Haiti sell its soul to the devil, and is that why it's under such extreme poverty and natural disaster through the years? Pat Robertson made that statement in the midst of a compassionate statement, but you know it's going to trigger firestorm. Don Imus, of all people, went after Pat Robertson on that. So either tomorrow or Monday, I do want to take that up. I think it's important to ask, how do we look at natural disaster? How do we look at these things? Is there such a thing as cursing? Is there such a thing as divine judgment? What's a biblical position on this? We haven't discussed that for many months, so we'll get to that either tomorrow, Monday, God willing. All right, let me get to another call. Gail in Moravian Falls, thanks for calling.
Yes, thanks, Dr. Brown, for allowing us to ask questions. I would like for you to comment on Matthew 16:13, I believe it is, where Jesus asked society and his disciples to, who am I, the Son of Man,
mm-hmm.
as it relates to deity. And also, Peter's answer that thou art a man anointed, i.e., the Son of God. Would you please comment on that?
Surely. Yeah, great question, Gail. First, to excuse me, to say that you are the man anointed, that would not be a right translation of Mashiach. That was a technical term, Mashiach Christos, at that point, meaning Messiah. So he was confessing him as the Messiah. A few things. Number one, the primary emphasis of the New Testament is not that Jesus is God. The primary emphasis of the New Testament is that the Father is God, that Jesus is his Son and Messiah and Lord. As we look into it further, we understand that the Son is eternal and divine as well, and the Spirit, hence God's triunity. But many times when we keep saying Jesus is God, Jesus is God, Jesus is God, we overstate things, or we don't state them in the same nuanced way that the New Testament does, which is what I try to communicate in my book. Okay, what about the issue of Son of Man? Gail, it's a great question, a lot of scholarly discussion of it. My view is that it's referring to Daniel 7, when Yeshua referred to himself as the Son of Man. He was referring to himself as the one that approaches the heavenly throne in Daniel, the 7th chapter, and all rule and dominion is given to him. Hence, it was used as a messianic title. Others say that Son of Man is just the Hebrew Ben Adam, like Ezekiel is called Son of Man, just meaning mere mortal, speaking of his humanity. But either way, he's fully human, and yet the eternal Son in flesh and blood. But I think we do well to emphasize what Peter says in Acts 2, the same Peter you just quoted from. And this is what he says there. Let all the house of Israel know that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. So the primary emphasis in the scriptures, there is one God. The Father is primarily known as God. He sent his Son into the world, appointed as Messiah and Lord, but this Son is also eternally divine. Hey, Gail, we're out of time. Thanks so much for persevering to get through and talk to us. 86, too late. That was just habit there. Listen, tomorrow we'll probably do our normal. You got questions, we've got answers. So anything on your mind, we'll get to. And let's be praying for the people of Haiti. Let's be praying that God's light will shine in darkness, that Jesus would be glorified. And those struggling with the issue of deity of Jesus and God's nature, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on Line of Fire, look at some of the resources we recommend. I think they'll help you dig deeper, and above all, get in the Word and pray. Bless you, folks. Be back with you tomorrow.
This is the Truth Radio Network.